All right, so now is the time we're going to pass the baskets, the offerings. I recently created a newsletter for Q1, and in our newsletter, it's right back there on the welcome table if anyone would like one. They're printed out, and it gives you some information on what we use your tithes and offerings for. So please put your tithes and offerings in the basket. There's a QR code you could scan. You can give, text GIVE to 844-991-3946. And there's also a red box in the back. Just put your check in there. If anybody has an old check, I don't know. I don't use checks anymore, but some of y'all might, and that's okay. We will take your check. And we put it to a lot of good use. One of them is Shipwrights. Ken and Katrina run that. And we do a lot of things with it. So thank you for your tithes and offerings. Let me just say a quick prayer over it. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for a joyful, giving heart, Father God. We thank you for your provisions, Lord, and we just have to give 10%. And you do so much more with the 90% that you leave us than we could ever do. So we thank you for that, Father God. Please bless the tithe and offerings. Please multiply it, Father, and give us discernment and wisdom on where that money is needed. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so my title tonight is Dethroning Self.
Come on.
Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, in Luke 9:23. This whole month is about idols. Aunt Lori shared the first message about 2 weeks ago, and she brought an awesome message about people-pleasing and making idols of others by lifting them up above God. People-pleasing is such a deceitful character defect that it sneaks up on you really quickly without even realizing it. So I'm one of those people that suffer from that. And if you missed her message, please go on our website, serenitychurch.net, or you can always go to Serenity Church on YouTube and find that message there. And then Logan's was last week. He took a break from the idols, and we had our Mother's Day message, which was awesome. So even if you're not a mother or a female, you can watch that message. It has some good nuggets in there for anyone. And you can see that on YouTube as well or our website. So I want to start this message off by just asking everyone to imagine something here. And in the book of Exodus, in the Bible, Moses leads the Israelites out of Egypt, out of slavery, where they were slaves for hundreds and hundreds of years. The Pharaoh who ruled over them at the time said they could go after a bunch of terrible things happened to him. He finally said, go ahead, y'all leave, get out of here. And so he freed the slaves and Moses took them. And then as they were leaving, Pharaoh suddenly changed his mind and decided he wanted to chase them down. So he chased down Moses and the Israelites with 600 chariots and captains, and also horsemen, which are probably his military people on horses. And the Israelites made it to about 50 or to 80 miles, somewhere between there, where they got to the Red Sea, and it was a dead end. So when they realized they were at the Red Sea, they wanted to cross it, they could not cross it. And they looked behind them, and there was Pharaoh with his army coming, dust clouds around them, you know, and they start to panic because there's the water on one side and Pharaoh in the back. And they started to fear that they were about to die, that God had left them and abandoned them. And they started to cry out to the Lord. And the Lord answered. And if you know this story, you know that he caused the Red Sea to split. And the Israelites walked through with a wall of water on their right and a wall of water on their left. And the ground was dry when they got across safely. And then they turned around and they saw the army of Pharaoh coming through with the horses and the chariots, and the Lord brought down that wall of water on top of them and killed them, and they were saved. What a miracle.
Yeah.
What a miracle to be able to see that. I wonder if, because I've seen some artwork as they walk through, and there's whales and sea turtles and fish swimming by. I wonder if they were able to see that.
Yeah.
You know, so I always like to imagine that. What an amazing story. So So the Israelites saw this miracle and many other miracles. They lived in the wilderness. God provided for them in remarkable ways. But a few chapters later, even after they saw these miracles and God provided for them in the desert and the wilderness, and they started to worship a golden calf instead of worshiping God to save them. Now, who in here, when they read that story in the Bible, thought, how dumb is that? Like, when I saw the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston, and I saw them worshiping that calf, I was like, that is just stupid. And that is a really good movie, if none of you have seen it, The Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston. It's an old movie. So they saw these miracles. They saw Mount Sinai with the smoke and the glory of God on top of the mountain, and they followed the cloud in the day and the fire at night and all that stuff, and they still decided to worship idols. That is just crazy to me. Yep. In the Ten Commandments, one of the commandments that Moses received on top of Mount Sinai is, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images." Graven images is an idol, which means it means like a carved image, a statue, a physical object that replaces God for worship. Or a golden calf, or any of those things. We'll get to that. So follow me over here, way in the New Testament. Paul writes a letter to Rome in Romans 1, 21 through 25. Follow me here. "For although they knew God, they never glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exalted the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being, a bird, animals, and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over to sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen." So, although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, worshiping created things rather than the Creator of all things. Looking at the Israelites worshiping this golden calf, it wasn't even an adult livestock. It was a baby. It was a baby livestock. Come on. At least they could give that thing some horns and some muscles and beef it up a little bit. But no. So even after they saw God move, performing miracles, provisions, and safety, they chose to bow down to baby livestock. This seems ridiculous to me. And yes, it's funny. But the real issue is not the golden calf and them worshiping the golden calf. The real issue is a heart issue. And just like any sin, it starts in the mind and in the hearts before it becomes an outside issue. The Israelites did not just trust God. They, even though they witnessed all the plagues that God brought onto Egypt, while Israelites remained safe, they suddenly lost faith at the Red Sea when they thought they would die. Then soon after crossing the Red Sea, they started to complain in the desert about not having meat to eat. They complained that they would rather be slaves and have meat to eat than to be free, living in God's presence, receiving God's provisions, and a promise for a promised land coming up in their future. They'd rather be slaves, and they started complaining. How many times have we done this? How many times have we seen God move, protect us, provide for us? Then something goes unexpectedly wrong. We jump into fear and trying to fix it. We complain or look for things outside to fix the issues, and we cling on to them for dear life. Today in 2026, we may not look to a golden baby livestock, but we do look for outside things to help us. And an idol is anything we trust, love, fear, obey, or pursue more than God. Today, that would be more like worshiping a cell phone, wealth, success, relationships, politics, comfort, approval, beauty, social media, addictions. The list can go on, but the one I want to talk about today is ourselves, the idol of self. The idol of self always sounds like this. Follow your heart. God will understand. Do what makes you happy. This is my truth. Everyone else is doing it, so why can't I? The Bible is for people in biblical times. It does not apply to us today. But I love my boyfriend. God knows I love him. And even though we aren't married, he will understand. If it feels right, it must be right. I deserve this. I have an opinion and a voice, and I'm going to force it on people who don't agree with me just to push their buttons because I can. I could go on, and so could y'all. But you get the gist. So self-worship, self-obsession, self-glorification, self-indulgence, and self-rule. The idol of self is often the starting point for every other idol and sin. It all begins with the heart. We start to not trust God. We believe our way works better. Why wait on God? From there, we begin chasing and worshiping the things we believe will make us feel satisfied. We believe they are more important. We believe that they will make us secure and fulfill us. We control and manipulate to get our way. We find ourselves worshiping created things rather than the creator of all things. And you are a created thing. And I am a created thing. The idol of self isn't just the starting point of every other idol and every other sin, but it is also the first idol that we see in the Bible. The first idol we see in Genesis. Adam and Eve, they lived in the garden happy and had everything they needed. They had God with them, walking with him in the garden. Wouldn't that be beautiful to have God right next to you physically? And how amazing would that be? Then the serpent came in, planted seeds in their hearts, making them believe that God was holding out on something that they needed. The temptation started, and it was not just about eating the fruit. It was about putting self above God's command. Yes. When Satan came and the serpent said to Eve, "For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God." And that's what they wanted. Wow. I'll be like God. Instead of trusting God because he told them not to eat that. Don't eat it. It's bad. They both decided that they would focus on what they thought would be good for them. Eve saw the fruit was good for eating and pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom. And in that moment, self was put on the throne. And boy, do we all have consequences from that sin. And this is another thing that I want you to know, that when you choose to sin, when you choose to put yourself on the throne, not only is it going to hurt you, but it's going to hurt everyone around you. And it could trickle down from generation to generation to generation. I'm not just hurting myself. You know how we used to say, "I'm just hurting myself with this sin. Don't worry about me. Mind your own business. I'm just hurting myself." Well, that's just a lie. It's selfish. That is selfish. So looking at all of this and looking at the condition of our hearts, a heart that pulls away from God doesn't usually rebel all at once. It's not just an overnight thing. It is a little step away from God, a little trickle. God's voice suddenly becomes quieter and self becomes louder. Instead of asking, "What does God want?" we ask, "What do I want? What makes me happy? What benefits me in this moment?" Pride starts replacing surrender, and feelings start replacing truth, and lusting and coveting start replacing obedience. And eventually, without even realizing it, we begin sitting on the throne of our own life. That is idolatry, self-idolatry. When self is loved, trusted, obeyed, and prioritized above God. So an interesting part of the Bible that I want to go to, for all you theologians, I know there's some in here, It's in the Bible in Isaiah chapter 14. And if this doesn't convict any of you guys, I don't know what will. There are different commentaries about this part of the Bible. Some of it say that it's Isaiah talking about the king of Babylon in these verses. And some people say, yes, it is Isaiah talking about the king of Babylon, but he's also comparing him to Satan and his fall. And then some people say, well, the importance of this message is to look at the heart and how close that our hearts can be to Satan. And all of that is true, I would say. So let me start off by reading Isaiah 14, starting in verse 12. And in my Bible, it's titled The Fall of Lucifer. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the highest of the clouds, the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Bless you. There are five I will statements that Lucifer makes. Those five statements are the five I wills of Lucifer. We can see the heart of Lucifer here, or the heart of self, right here in this passage. It doesn't say Lucifer said these things out loud for everybody to hear, all these I will statements to everyone to hear. It says he said them in his heart. In your heart, you said, I will, I will, I will. So it doesn't matter what you say. It matters what's in your heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, that's what we will say and that's what we will do, what is in our heart. Your actions come from your heart. And this is the great sin of Lucifer or Satan, the sin of self-idolatry, putting himself on the throne rather than submitting to God who is on the throne. And I want each of you to ask yourselves this. How self-willed am I? How much am I putting myself on the throne? Lucifer's heart was not just disobedient, just a little mistake or a little sin. Lucifer's heart wanted to be God. That's how proud and vain he is. And we know what happens in the world with his rebellion. He took one-third of the holy, righteous angels. And think about this for a second. He took the holy, righteous angels that were beautiful, intelligent, gifted, created, amazing. They had amazing minds. What did Lucifer do to them to convince them to fall away from a perfect God, from a perfect heaven? What did he say to them? What are you allowing Satan to convince you of today? Do not be deceived. If Satan can get one of these angels to fall away from a perfect God, he can surely get us to. If we're not vigilant, if we're not aware, if we're not obedient, if we're not opening our Bibles, we need to put God on the throne of our lives every single day. Every single day. Most of us here already know what it looks like to place ourselves on the throne. Day after day, year after year, and month after month, we know what it takes. And eventually we turn around and we have completely turned our back to God and we are in hell. It does not happen overnight. And like I said, it's usually a slow trickle of stepping away day after day. And some of us have experienced how deceitful it can be. We know how blind it makes us and how much in denial we become after we have stepped away for so long. How it hurts anyone around us who loves us. It destroys lives, marriages, friendships, jobs. Some of us have already been down to the pit of some version of hell. That's exactly where we end up when we put ourselves on the throne and continue to do that day after day. And this is no way to live. If you are someone in here right now suffering from any form of self-idolatry, fear not. There is a solution, praise God.
Amen.
There is a solution to dethrone yourself, and I know that's why some of y'all are here tonight. I've already been told, dethrone me. If you don't want to dig your hole any deeper today, get a sponsor, and if you have a really good sponsor, you will read this part of the big book with your sponsor. And if you don't have a good sponsor, don't worry, because you're in luck tonight. I'm going to read it for you, because I am a good sponsor. Okay, the big book in page 62. And this is such a beefy section of the big book. I could not leave any of it out, because I tried to kind of minimize it a little bit. But so just bear with me as I go through this. Then go home and get page 62 in the big book and highlight it and study it yourself. Amen. Yes. Selfishness, self-centeredness, that we think is the root of our troubles, driven by 100 forms of fear, self-delusion, self-seeking, and self-pity, we step on the toes of our fellows and they retaliate. Sometimes they hurt us, seemingly without provocation, but we invariably find that at some time in the past, we have made decisions based on self, which later placed us in a position to be hurt. So at some point, we put ourselves on the throne. We controlled, manipulated, lied, cheated, stole, kicked, punched, whatever we did. We were selfish in our ways, which made one or more people mad, angry at us. So they retaliated, because it's our fault anyway, because we got the ball rolling. And we hurt people. And then they hurt our feelings, and we got sore because of us. So this is your fault to look at your part. That's what you want to do here. Look at your part, not their part. We, because of our selfish ways, we made them angry. They got revenge. And poor me, I'm a victim. Well, it's your fault. Okay, so continuing on, this is all written in the third person. But if you want to say it in the first person, it's pretty cool. When you get home, put yourself, I'm going to try to do it for a second here, but I'll get twisted, so just give me a second. So my trouble, I think, is basically of my own making. It arises out of myself. And the Jesselyn is an extreme example of self-will run riot, though I usually don't think so. Above everything, Jesselyn must be rid of this selfishness. I must, or it will kill me. God makes that possible. And there often seems no way to entirely getting rid of self without his aid. Many of us had moral and philosophical convictions galore, but we could not live up to them. Even though we would have liked to, neither could we reduce our self-centeredness much by wishing or trying in our own power. We had to have God's help. And I love this because it says we are very selfish and we must be rid of selfishness or it will kill us. And God makes that possible. God allows us to have free will. And if we choose selfishness, we will suffer the consequences. He tells us exactly how to live our life in his word. We have a manual for living life, right, Kristen? It's called the Bible. She put it a post this week, I think, of that on Facebook. So it's up to us to use our free will to follow what he says to keep ourselves protected from harm. Or we can choose to turn away and do things our own way, which leads to death. And I want to also mention that in the book of Alcoholics Anonymous, you do not have to use the word alcoholics. You can use the word sinner. You can use the word codependent. You can use the word meth addict, whatever you want to replace that word alcoholic with, you can replace it, and this book will help you. It works for everything. Shopaholic, gambling addict, whatever you want. Let's see. Okay. This also says we cannot get rid of selfishness without his aid, without God's help. It is too much for us. We need him. Our human nature and the flesh tells us what feels good and what feels right. I want what I want no matter what. Our flesh is too strong to overpower unless we have God's help. So we must ask God to help us be rid of self. Many of us had philosophical convictions galore, We could not live up to our own ideas, our own way of living. We couldn't live up to what we think might be right. If you even ask an atheist, they'll say, oh, I'm a good person. I don't lie. I don't do this. I don't do that. I'm a good person. Well, I'm sure that there's something that they cannot live up to that they think is right. And if you just look at with that in our New Year's resolutions that have failed every year, this is proof. I believe I will be a better person if I cut sugar out of my life for a year. And then by the end of week one, we're saying, oh, I've done good and eaten good for 3 days. I deserve this cupcake, you know? So that's kind of what I'm talking about. Or that's what this book is talking about. We can't live up to our own philosophical convictions. So we need God's help. All right, keep going. This is important. This is the how and why of it. First of all, we had to quit playing God. It didn't work. Next, we decided that hereafter in this drama of life, God was going to be our director. He is the principal. We are his agents. He is the father, and we are his children. Most good ideas are simple, and this concept was the keystone of the new and triumphant arch through which we passed to freedom. When we sincerely took such a position, all sorts of remarkable things followed. We had a new employer, being all-powerful. He provided what we needed if we kept close to him and performed his work well. Amen. This is the answer. Yep. This is how you get off the throne. This is the keystone. We had to quit playing God. We had to get our butts off the throne. And next, we had to decide that God is on the throne of our life every day. He is the one that gives us directions, not the other way around. Once we did this, remarkable things happened. Try it. If you haven't tried it, try it for 90 days, putting God on the throne every day. I guarantee remarkable things will happen in your life that you have never witnessed or seen before. Amen. You might even hear the voice of God audibly. I'm not joking. Try it. When we stay close to him, he provides everything we need and more, and abundance. Abundance. Established on such a footing, I'm going to go to the next page, yep. Established on such a footing, we became less and less interested in ourselves, our little plans, our little designs, and more we became interested in seeing what we could contribute to life. As we felt new power flow in, as we enjoyed peace of mind, as we discovered we could face life successfully, as we became conscious of his presence, we began to lose our fear of today, tomorrow, and or the hereafter. We were reborn.
Amen.
Amen. This is the solution. Get off the throne. It doesn't work. Don't get me wrong. Also, you can put yourself back on the throne. This is step three. So I can do step three, and a couple of weeks later, I'm back on the throne again. Just remember to repent and turn away. Repent and turn away and ask God for help. So Luke 9:23 says, deny yourself. John 3:30 says, he must increase and I must decrease. Amen. Exodus 20 says, you shall have no other gods before me. And self-worship is a very easy trap. Today we have a very powerful computer right here in our hands that gives us access to way too many websites that we shouldn't have access to. There's a fast food restaurant on every corner, keeping us addicted to all kinds of products. There are beauty products, beauty pop-ups, beauty commercials, TikTok ads that tell us this product's going to make you beautiful, faster, stronger, smarter, more attractive. The world is always telling us to feel good, do what feels right, have sex without marriage, alcohol on every commercial, on every TV show and movie, actors and actresses with plastic surgeries telling us how we should look. The world is really crazy right now, for sure. But if we stay close to God and turn our will and our life over to him daily, we will live productive and happy lives. The band can go ahead and come back up. I'm just going to share one little last story with you. Some of you may have heard of this story before, but there is an interesting story in New Zealand from about a little sheep. And you could put that sheep on there. This is Shrek. This sheep got lost away from his shepherd for 6 years. He hid in caves and in fields, and he was having the time of his life for a while until life got way too messy. When the shepherd finally found him, his wool had grown so thick he could barely walk, he could barely see. You can see the wool is over his eyes. He couldn't get away from a predator if he tried. And it's kind of funny. It makes you laugh, but this is actually a really tragic little thing because this little sheep was in a lot of pain. A sheep should be sheared once a year, preventing matting and dirt buildup and droppings and sticks entangling in his wool. And if there's all that in his wool, there's risk of infection and scrapes and scratches. And not only that, the wool is so thick that the poor little animal cannot regulate his temperature, so he could easily overheat and die. By running from the shepherd and living his own life, he got himself in a lot of pain, and he could have died. In the Bible, we are commonly referred to as sheep. Oh, I'm getting emotional. And Jesus is our shepherd. In Psalms 23, it describes how the Lord is our shepherd. It is one of the most memorized scriptures in the Bible. And who knows Psalm 23 by heart? Anyone? Yay. There you go, Shelby, my son. He knows that one. From a very young age, I taught them Psalms 23. And we usually said it before bed. And it's gotten me through so many difficult times to remember that the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of the righteous for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff will comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Psalms 23 says, if we stay close to the good shepherd, he will care for us, protect us, feed us. We will not want. He will provide everything we need. So the only thing a sheep needs is a good shepherd. That's all. When Shrek was finally found, he seemed so happy to be found because he was hurting. He knew that the team was going to rescue him and cut this massive heap of heaviness that he shouldn't be carrying off his body. He didn't even fight. You see him laying down. He didn't even fight out of being wild in the wilderness for so long. He must have been so tired of hurting. Can anyone relate to this poor little Shrek? If anyone here tonight is like this sheep who is lost, there is a solution. Maybe your life is not as bad as it could get yet, but you realize there that you are on a path and it's about to get dark. Turn around now. It's not too late. You don't have to keep digging that hole. I'll have a prayer team up here tonight. Y'all can come up, please. We want to pray with you. We want to help the Lord dethrone you, really, because we need the Lord's help. And I want to end this message with a step 3 prayer found in the big book on page 63. If you would like to read it with me, I would like you to do that. I'm inviting you now. So here we go. God, I offer myself to thee to build with me and do with me as thou wilt. Relieve me of the bondage of self, that I may better do thy will. Take away my difficulties, that victory over them may bear witness to those I would help of thy power, thy love, and thy way of life. May I do thy will always. Thank you. Amen.